I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word. And every time I see our kiddos sing and praise, it reminds me of why I got into preaching. True story. We were doing, we were in kids choir as a young kiddo, and I was terrible at singing. You think I'm bad at preaching, you ought to hear me sing. And we were doing that little kids praise, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dancing around in the fiery furnace. And at that point, my voice was beginning to change. And not only did I sing poorly, I sang loudly. And literally, I remember my choir teacher, her name was Ms. Loveless. Seemed appropriate, but sweet, sweet lady. But she stopped us down and said, "Somebody is singing terrible." It's a true story. True story. Asked my mom. She started walking up as we began to sing, and she stopped in front of me and one of my buddies. And she goes, "It's y'all." And so she looked, and she looked at me, and she says, "You're Shadrach. You're Meshach. Start learning your lines." And that's how I got out of choir and into singing. That is a true story. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. I get the opportunity, the sad opportunity, to close out the book of James. James is written by James, the brother of Jesus, an amazingly practical book. And the series title has been Legit Faith All Day, Every Day. James, in this amazing book, delivers us a book that says, listen, a legitimate faith in Jesus Christ is lived out all day, every day. He challenges the assumption and the idea that our faith is bookends on Sunday morning. We start at 9:30, we finish at 12 or 12:30 whenever we finish. Or we start at 11, we stop at 12:30. James says, none at all. Our faith, a legitimate faith, is lived out 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's all day, every day. And what we've been doing here in this book, this amazing book of James, is something we do quite a lot as a church, which is we take an amazing book of the Bible like James, and we split it in half. Half of the book is taught in our life groups at home, our life groups on campus, or our life groups online, and the other half is preached by me. And so each one of these topics, we share the amazing book of James. I come to the concluding message today that I'm preaching, which is about an amazing topic, a challenging topic, a topic that my fear is, as soon as I mention it, some of you, your spiritual eyes are going to roll back in your head and you're going to check out because you say, "I can't do it." And it's in the issue of prayer. And so I want to bring you a message today entitled Legit Faith Prays Elite Level Prayers. Legit faith prays elite level prayers. Now, my guess is when you hear the word elite level, if you're like me and most people in here, you think of elite singers, you just heard some, or elite athletes. When you think of those who are spiritual giants, that you think that's what it takes. And look over here, we put some up on the wall. You got Michael Jordan and Usain Bolt and John McEnroe and Nolan Ryan and Troy Aikman. Man, those folks were elite level. And my guess is many of you right now that you know I'm preaching on prayer, you've almost checked out because you said, "I am not there." Many times we think, man, for me to be an elite level prayer, I've got to be the Apostle Paul. I've got to be perhaps James, the brother of Jesus, or roll through church history. I've got to be Martin Luther, or I've got to be John Calvin, or for me to be an elite level prayer, I've got to be perhaps John or Charles Wesley, or I've got to be D.L. Moody, or I've got to be Billy Graham, or I've got to be Mother Teresa. I've got to be some other amazing person of faith. And we think, man, only the super, super, super saints can pray elite level prayers. I want you to know that is not the case. So let's wipe that out of your mind. Let me tell you who can be an elite level prayer. Let's put them over here. Those are pictures of us. Those are pictures of our people. Those are you and your kids. Let me tell you who can be an elite level prayer. Everybody in this section, regardless of your past, present, or future. Everybody in this section, regardless of your past, present, or future. Everybody in this section, everybody in this section, everybody in this section. You don't have to be a super saint or a super giant to be an elite level prayer. You just have to pray. And we're going to talk about four facets here in a few minutes of what that prayer looks like. And everybody here is going to be equipped to begin to become an elite level prayer. Simply because you're willing to pray. You're willing to hear what James, a brother of Jesus, has to say about prayer. I love, as I was reading some of the quotes this week, I loved what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther, that great reformer, he said, listen, he says, as natural as it is for the cobbler to mend shoes and the tailor to mend clothes, the Christian should pray. It's just who we are. It's who we are. As God's children, we are prayers. That's what we should be about. It's communicating with God. It's talking with God. It's sharing with God. I love what E.M. Bounds said. He says, only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer in the believer's life is what moves God. Did you get that? Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer in the believer's life is what moves God. I love what Don Withers said. He says, we can be prayer pessimist and see the expectation of prayer as simply an obligation for us to pray. Or we can be prayer optimist and see the opportunity to pray as an opportunity to receive God's grace and mercy. I ran across, as I was reading on prayer this week, someone else says, granted, they all might be just coincidences, but I've found this, the more I pray, the more there are good coincidences in my life. Isn't that truth? Isn't that true? You might chalk it up as a coincidence, but here's what he said, here's what I know. The more I pray, the more there are good coincidences in our life. As we come to James chapter 5, James, a brother of Jesus, is going to talk to us about prayer. And I'll tell you beforehand, and this is why I want you to clue in, I want you to key in, I want you to listen up, because as we read James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, I want you to know this is often one of the most misunderstood passages in all of God's Word. Often one of the most misunderstood passages in all of God's Word. And then after he talks to us about prayer, he talks to us and gives us an illustration of Elijah. And here's what he says about Elijah. Elijah was a man, a human being, just like us. Just like us. He doesn't say Elijah was a super spiritual giant. He doesn't say Elijah was a super saint. He said he was just like us. I did some research this week, and the average across the world, the average adult male is between 5'7" and 5'8" tall. The average adult male. The average adult female in the world is about 5'3". The tallest average population in the nation is the Netherlands, which is just a little over 5'8". The shortest average population is Indonesia and Bolivia, which is just a little under the national average. In other words, there's not much difference between the tallest people in the world and the shortest people in the world. They also did some research on weight. If they took the average weight all across the nation, the average adult male in the nation is about 177 pounds. The average adult male in America is about 191 pounds. The average weight of the woman, of the ladies, in the entire nation, no one has ever been able to determine. They've looked and they've looked and they look, and that is hidden in the universe somewhere. But here's the key. You don't have to be a super saint to be a great prayer. Look at what James says. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I love what Martin Luther wrote when he was going through the difficulties of the Reformation. He says, every chance I get, I pray. And he goes, and when I'm too broken to pray, I sing. That's the idea. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing praises to the Lord. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church together and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer offered with faith will make that person who is sick well. He goes, the Lord will raise them up. He says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray, listen to this, for each other so that you may be healed. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That word powerful is the Greek word energeo, gives him energy, man. He says, listen, of the righteous person is powerful and energetic and effective. Then he gives an example. Elijah was a human, just like us, even as we are. He says what? He says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and the heavens began to rain. Now, here as we come to this, here's the key. Legitimate prayer, elite level prayer, is attainable for every person. It's attainable for each and every one of us. I want you to know, as you look at this passage, I want you to see this. The theme of this passage is this. The theme of this passage, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, it's not about anointing in oil. It's not about healing. It's not about confession. The theme of this passage is simple. It's prayer. Everything we say, everything we do is about prayer. I ran across this prayer this week. It was a prayer from Sir Lancelot Andrews. You may have heard Sir Lancelot, but you may not have heard Sir Lancelot Andrews. He was the bishop of the church in England at that time. In 1611, he was the lead translator of the King James Version Bible. He was the one that oversaw all of this. And here was his prayer. Listen to this prayer. He says, Lord, be thou within me to strengthen me. Be thou without me to keep me. He says, God, be thou above me to protect me. God, be now beneath me to uphold me. He says, God, be before me to direct me. Be me behind me to strengthen me and protect me. He says, be round about me, God, to defend me. And then he says, blessed be thou, O Lord, our Father, forever and ever and ever again. As I thought about that prayer, that's simply a preposition verse, right? How many of you remember the preposition? You know, to, toward, back, above, all of those things. Man, that's what he says. He says, take all the prepositions when you pray. Pray for God in front and back, over, around, under, everything. Man, do it all. Just pray. Man, pray, pray, pray. So here we think. Here we think as God's children. Everybody in this room has the ability, beginning right now, to be a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. As common can be. And James gives us four facets of elite level prayers. And let me walk to you this. Let me roll through. First of all, thought number one is this. Four facets of elite level prayer. This is how every one of us can be elite level prayers. Thought number one is this: we should pray for comfort and praise, listen, for God's blessings. We pray for comfort. Now let's just stop there. There are times, there are seasons for each and every one of us that we need comfort. There are times that we struggle with difficulties in life. And James says, listen, if you're struggling, if I'm struggling, we need to pray for comfort. And there are times in our lives when we need to pray. But then he also says, listen, when we have God's praise, we need to sing. Look at what James says. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, is anywhere among you in trouble? Let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. Now let me just stop you right there. And as you, this is part of what many people misunderstanding what this passage is here. When we come to this idea where he says, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. When you look at the New Testament, in that New Testament of is anyone in trouble, I want you to know that James's idea for the first century believer is this. They were enduring incredible persecution. James's brother Jesus was persecuted. We know James and Paul were persecuted. James would soon to be killed and a martyr for his faith. Many other believers in Jesus Christ were beaten, they were battered, they were bruised. And so James says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let me show you that Greek word that is used there by James. And you can just see it if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this, join with me in suffering. That's that same word, trouble. That same word, suffering. He says, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he uses that same Greek word. He says, for which I am, listen to this, I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Same word. Is anybody in trouble? What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I am in trouble. I am enchained. I am suffering. But he says, even though physically I am suffering, I am chained, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not least. Also, James in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says this. He says, but you keep your head in all situation. And he says, keep your head in all situation. Then he uses a word. He says, endure hardship, trouble, trials, difficulty. What did James say? Remember James was talking, James, the brother of Jesus. If you go all the way back to the beginning point of this amazing book that we looked at, remember the first idea that James talked about? He says, consider it pure joy when you encounter what? Trials, right? So when we come to this idea, James is saying, is anybody among you in trouble? Let them pray. In other words, if you're struggling, if you're in hardship, pray. Pray because of difficult circumstances. He says, listen, if you are singing songs, man, bless God. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Remember the idea of trouble and trials and hardship and difficulty? Look at what Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. How many of you remember where Paul was when he wrote Philippians? He was in a Roman prison, right? He was in trouble, right? He was beaten. He was bruised. He was, he was in suffering. He was in persecution. He was encountering all kinds of difficulty and all kinds of hardship. And that's exactly what we see here. James is saying, listen, if you are in trouble, If you are in difficulty, learn to pray. Learn to pray. Now, let's be honest, and I want you to hear it very clearly. You don't have to be a super saint to pray during difficult times. You don't. You don't. You just have to be willing to pray. You just have to be willing to do it. So thought number one is this. What are you struggling with? What are you troubling with? Is it something going on in the office? Is there a difficulty in the family? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it something else? Pray. Pray and ask for God. Here's the second thought. You ready? If we want to be elite level prayers, we should pray for healing and forgiveness. We should always be willing to pray for healing and forgiveness. You say, where do you find that? Look at James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And now is where I want you to pay attention. Because this passage, these two verses, verse 14 and 15, are probably two of the most misunderstood verses in all of God's Word. Two of the most commonly misunderstood verses. And I want you to hear them. So here's what James says. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, listen to this, he says, they will be forgiven. What does this mean? Remember, I told you that this passage is not about a healing service. It's not about anointing with oil. It's not even about confession. It's about, listen to this, it is about prayer. Let me tell you what probably the most well-known when it comes to that word that is translated here, is anyone among you sick? Probably the foremost New Testament Greek theologian, he put this, talking about this word, talking about that one word sick. He says the best translation for this word is to be weak or without strength. The best translation for this word sick simply means to be weak or not have enough strength to carry on. The primary point of this verse is not healing. It's to gain strength. Whatever is going on in my life, I have to be strong. I have to be strong. So the best translation is not, is anyone among you sick? The best translation is anyone among you weak? Is anyone among you strength? Does he have strength? If you think about this thought, and A.T. Robinson also said this, talking about the word anoint, talking about that word anoint. He said the word for anoint is not meant here to mean a ceremonial anointing. Instead, it is the best understood a rub. Anybody cook anything, you have a rub? Here's what he's saying about those two words, and I want you to hear me. The best translation for that word sick there is not someone who's sick, it's someone who's weak. It's someone who is struggling. Here's the point. Is there someone here? Is there someone here that you're ready to throw in the towel? Is there someone here that you are ready to throw in the towel? You're ready to quit. You're ready to raise the white flag. whether it's in your marriage or in your faith or in your walk or whatever it is, I mean, you're kind of worn out. You're done. James says, is anyone among you weak? Kind of beaten down? Remember in the New Testament, in the first century, believers were beaten. They were broken. They were mistreated. And so James says, is anyone among you weak, without strength? How do you respond? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the response? If there's someone that is struggling, listen to this. If there is someone here that is struggling with a hardship in their life, a difficulty in their life, they're weak, they're struggling, the best response, James says, is not to quit. It's not to quit going to church or quit going to your life group or quit reading God's Word. The best thing to do if you are struggling in life is to call the spiritual leaders who you know and say, pray for me. I'm exhausted. I'm beaten down. I'm worn out. Every Tuesday night, some of the greatest prayer warriors in our church gather together, and every one of those prayer requests that you fill out and every one of those that you write out and you put in, every Tuesday night, our prayer ministry gathers together and they pray over each one of those requests that they turn in the creek guide or in one of the tithe and offering boxes at the end, and they pray. But beyond that, here's what James says. If you are worn out, if you're ready to quit, James says, don't do it. Call those who are spiritually strong that you know and pray for them and ask them to pray for your strength. Now notice what he says. He says, look, what? He says, anyone among you that is sick or weak is the better word, better translation. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, what? And anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the weak, not just the sick, the weak person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, if you understood that the translation is not really sick, it's weak, that person that is worn out, that after they are prayed, they are encouraged along the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here that you are struggling? Man, you are struggling. Maybe you haven't told anybody. Maybe there's a sin in your life, a struggle in your life. It's a marriage or it's a job, it's finances, it's something going on. And man, you just don't know where to go. What's your answer? What's your response? You call the elders, the spiritual leaders in your church, in your life group or around that you know, and say, man, just pray with me. One of the best things that you can do if you are struggling is to get somebody who's spiritually mature and have them pray for you. But notice what he says. He says, call the elders together and they will anoint you with oil. Now, here's what I want you to hear. It is not that uncommon, and we do it at the church quite often, that people will call and they will hear some difficulty, they have a hardship, they have cancer, or they have something, they will say, you know what, Pastor, here's what we'd like. I would like for you to get the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, and gather together, and we want to pray over you, and I would like for you to anoint us with oil. And we do it. And we pray with faith. But I want you to understand what James is talking about here. Remember, he's not talking about faith healing. He's not talking about holy unction. Here's what he's talking about. In the first century, believers were persecuted. It was not uncommon when believers in Rome in those days, if they were working somewhere, when they would go in, they would receive lashes, they would receive beatings, they would be torn up. And what would happen is they literally, physically would be bloody messes. And they would come together to the elders of the church who would take and anoint them with oil. Here's what I know. Have you noticed, I know I've been your pastor for two, anybody noticed I'm rather pale? Has anybody noticed this? You've noticed. You've noticed that here's what I know. If I leave my dome light on in my car too long, I get sunburn right in the back of my neck. Here's what I know is going to happen. It happens every summer. It's really going to happen because I believe this week we're going to start digging a hole. There are going to be sand volleyball courts out there. And someday, I'll try to do everything I can. Someday I'm going to get caught out there and I'm going to spend too much time in the sun, right? How many of you, that's what happens to you too. And I'm going to get burned. And on my way home, I'm going to go to CVS or whatever, and I'm going to get what? I'm going to get some sort of salve, some sort of oil, some sort of aloe vera, right? And I'm going to rub it on my shoulders to get rid of the burn. That's exactly what they were doing. It was not uncommon in the first century for believers to get lashes and be beaten and be mistreated. And they would physically be worn out. They would be weak. They would be discouraged. And the spiritual leaders, along with praying for them, they would oftentimes just anoint them kind of a medicinal oil. Not just for an internal cancer, but an actual physical wound. But it wasn't just an internal cancer or an internal physical illness. It was not just a wound that was physical, one that could even be seen. Most importantly, this prayer was to encourage the weak believer not to quit. To carry on. And so that's what we see. James says, is anyone among you weak? You're ready to raise the white towel. You're ready to raise the white flag. You're about ready to quit. He says, don't do it. Here's the point. If you want to be a super prayer, an elite level prayer, it starts with just not quitting in your faith. Then he says, let them call the elders of the church, pray together, and they will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prayer offered with faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will then raise them up. Now you get the idea. So here's what it is. You have someone that is worn out, they're discouraged, they're about ready to quit. Once they begin to pray, they're prayed over by those who are spiritual leaders, then Christ, what? Encourages them, raise them up. He says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, I love that idea. I love that thought. That once someone is discouraged, they come to the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, and they are prayed for. What does it say? He says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Here's the reality. We sometimes are discouraged. We're oftentimes ready to throw in the towel because God's children sin. Does that make sense? Sometimes the trouble that I have in my life is my own fault. How many of you know that? Man, sometimes there are people who love God, they're Christians, and they absolutely will destroy their marriage. Someone who loves God and loves Jesus, Jesus just loses it at the office, and they get fired. And guess what? It struggles. Does that make sense? There are times that what we need to do is we need to step back and say, man, you know, I've been beaten, I've been struggling, I'm hurting in life, and it's my fault. And the best thing I can do is just confess that this is my sin. So sometimes what he's talking about here is weak, they're persecuted. Sometimes they're just spiritually struggling. Sometimes it's a physical ailment. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Remember what Paul said? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here. He says, this is Paul. Remember, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. So if you need healing, prayer is the right thing. Actually, the way we think of healing. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's what Paul said. Paul says, I had this thorn in the flesh. We don't even know what it was. But it's some sort of physical ailment that discouraged Paul. And he prayed. The Bible says he pleaded not just once, not twice, but three times. He said, Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. And my guess is there are some folks here today that there are some things that you wish God would take away. And we all have those things. But God answered him not by removing it, but by reminding him that God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made powerful in weakness." God looked at Paul and says, "Paul, you could carry on. And you're going to know my power and you're going to know my grace, even though you're going to continue to struggle with your thorn in the flesh." Here's the third thought. You ready? If you want to be an elite level prayer, we should confess our sins and pray with each other. We should confess our sins and pray with each other. So now let's go back to James chapter 5, verse 16. James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Same idea, same thought, same word. Not simply talking about physical healing. Sometimes it's relational healing. Man, if I have sinned, if I've struggled, what's my response? I have to confess my sins. One of the very best things you can do if you really want to walk with the Lord, one of the best things you can do is if you have sinned, is confess your sins. Is just confess your sins. Man, one of the best things, men, sometimes if you have blown it, if you have messed up, stop making excuses, look your bride in the eye and say, "I'm sorry." Ladies, sometimes the best thing you can do is not make excuses, look your husband in the eye and apologize and say, "I'm sorry." Confess your sins. Oftentimes, therefore, confess your sins with each other. Who's that? That's us. That's one another. Man, if you are here and you have something going on in the believer's life and you have destroyed a relationship because you've gossiped about somebody or you've slandered about somebody or you've talked badly about someone, what do? You confess your sins. "I'm sorry. I confess." What happens? Therefore, confess your sins to each other. And what do after that? You pray for each other so that what? So that you may be healed, man, so that your marriage can be put together, your life can be put together, your relationship can be put together. Man, is there someone here that you are just carrying a bitterness, an anger? What do? Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. James, the brother of Jesus, sitting here going, "Listen, none of us are perfect. And the best thing that we can do is confess our sins." The next sermon series that I'm going to start beginning in June is entitled "The Faces of Grace." The Faces of Grace. And when I talk about the faces of grace, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with people that if they walked in here, we would look down upon them. We might not even welcome them in here. But Jesus looked them in the eye and showed them grace. Showed them love. And every one of those people had a face. Regardless of what is going on in your life, it starts with confession. I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, look at what it says. He says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you." Now, let me just stop you right there. In every way, Jesus is saying you're doing the right thing. Jesus is saying you're doing the right thing. man, this person is coming to God's house, going to worship, ready to give a gift, ready to offer up their gift. Now, in doing that, therefore, if you're there, ready with your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift there at front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come back and offer your gift. If you really want to worship well, Jesus says, go get things right. Go get things right. Boy, is there someone in your life group or someone in the church somewhere or some other believer that you're struggling with? Jesus says, listen, before you even consider spending time at the altar, get things right. Galatians chapter 6, remember in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is talking about helping the weaker brother. Remember, the idea is, any among you sick? It's not sick, it's weak, discouraged. Notice what Paul said. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who listen to this, live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves that you may also be tempted. What is he saying? Paul is saying, listen, if someone is caught in a sin, boy, it's not our job to separate ourselves with them. Instead, what do? We go try to restore them, try to bring them back, try to draw them back to the faith and draw them back to work. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Let me ask you a question. When you hear of someone who has sinned, what is your response? Do you pray for them? Or do you pick up the phone and say, did you hear? Man, far too often we don't pray. We have questions and we talk. He says, listen, brothers and sisters, if anyone's caught in a sin, whatever the sin is, you who are spiritual, restore that person. How do you do it? Gently. But watch yourselves that you may be tempted, may not be tempted. Look at verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. He says, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they're actually not, they deceive themselves. In other words, he says, if you're there, and you really don't think there's sin in your life, he says, note to self, you're kidding yourself. He goes, you're not near as spiritual as you think you are. And that's why he goes on. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they're really not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without what? Without comparing themselves to someone else. Man, the idea, if we want to be elite level prayers, if we hear someone that is struggling, even caught in a sin, our call is to pray with them and pray for them for the purpose of what? Restoring them and not losing them. But James says, just like today, even the same in his day, James says, from time to time, someone falls in a sin. They get discouraged. They blow it. He says, but too often, instead of us praying for them, we talk about them, we gossip, we slander. He says, it ought not to be that way. Here's the fourth facet of elite level prayer. You ready? We should pray with righteous motives. If you want to be a great prayer, we have to pray with righteous motives. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Then he gives an example. Elijah was a human being just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave way, and it rained. Now listen to this. Elijah was not a great prayer warrior because he was a super saint. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see Elijah running from Jezebel. You'll see him discouraged. You see him mad at God. You see him hiding in a cave. Yeah, you see him on Mount Carmel, but you see everything about him. He was just like we are. There are times in our life when we are at the top of the mountain, times in our lives that we're in the bottom. What was the key that made Elijah a great prayer? It wasn't that he was the super saint. He just prayed. And how did he pray? He prayed for God's will. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Put it up on the screen. Here's the key if you want to be a great prayer warrior. Here it is. This then, he says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, if you want to pray, start with not praying my will, pray God's will. Jesus said, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, here it is. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where great praying starts. When you spend time and I spend time praying for God's will, not my will. Now, after I prayed for God's will, desired God's will, then Jesus said, then go ahead and pray for God to give you his daily bread, God to forgive you of your sins, God to protect you, God to do all the prepositions around you. Man, do all of those things. Jesus said, that's how you pray. See, Elijah wasn't a great prayer because he was a super saint. He was a great prayer because he prayed for God's will. And every one of us can do that. Throughout this whole series, almost every week, I've given us a Cottonwood challenge. Remember we talked about the tongue a couple of weeks ago, and all of us had to admit that we didn't do that great with our tongue, right? How many of you remember that? We had a Cottonwood challenge of not wanting to use our tongue to tear someone down. We had a Cottonwood challenge of not arguing and fighting. This week, here's how I want to close with prayer. Cottonwood challenge is every person in this room, from the most righteous to the most sinful, that we would begin praying. You say, how do we do that? If you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 6, we are told in Daniel was taken away from the promised land. He was taken to a very secular land, a place where they hated God and hated his God. Daniel took three times a day to pray. Now, in the New Testament, James says, pray then all of the time. James, the brother of Jesus. In Rome, in the first century, let me tell you what the work day was like. All right? If you think your work was bad, here's what happened. Now, some of it was good, but here's what happened. In the first century in Rome, they would mark the day by how much you worked, 7 days a week. At 6 a.m. in the morning in Rome, they would ring the bells. That meant you started working at 6 a.m. At 9 a.m., they would ring the bells again. All right? They would ring the bells again. That meant they got a break time. Then at 12, they would ring the bells again. Here was the good part. You ready? At 12 o'clock, that means everybody got a 3-hour lunch break and nap. How many of you think that sounds pretty cool? Right in the heat of the day. All right. But just FYI, their work was totally different than our work, okay? So don't think it was all as cracked up to be. At 3 p.m., Rome, they rang bells again. That meant everybody went back to work after lunch, after dinner, and after a nap, and they worked real hard for 3 more hours until 6 p.m. Then they would ring the bells again, and that meant commerce was over. That was the first century. During that time, many of the believers that James was talking about, they were persecuted. They were given harder labor and shorter breaks just because they loved Christ and the gospel. But then about the third century, Rome developed and had an incredible revival. And instead of believers being persecuted, they began to lead out in Rome, in the beauty of Rome. And how many in here, and if you were like me, I grew up in a church that had church bells. How many of you remember the church bells? How many of you at least know what I'm talking about? I remember every Sunday, and on special days, they would ring the bells at our church. You want to know how that happened? Because if you go to the 5th century, as Christianity began to grow and they began to build churches all across the land, they would build a bell tower in the top of each and every church. And several times throughout the day, they would ring the bells to mark when work would start, when it was time to pray, and on Sunday mornings when it was time to come to worship. Here's the neat thing. The believers in the 5th century took a secular thing and reminded believers that each and every time the bells ring, God's children need to pray. Here's our Cottonwood challenge. Most of us, if you're like me, I don't even have an alarm clock. I don't wear a watch. It's just my smartphone. When your alarm goes off, use that little alarm to start your day off before your feet hit the ground to offer a prayer to God. When you get in the car and you head to work, pray for your family. When you pause for lunch and you're eating lunch with someone, stop and pause and look them in the eye and say, "What can I pray for you about?" When you head home and you're coming back to see your family, begin to pray for your husband or your wife or your kids and your neighbors by name. Then when you go to bed at night, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're worried about, before you put your head on your pillow, say, "God, I'm giving this to you." And then the next morning, do it again. And do it again, and do it again. And that's elite level prayer. And every person in this room can be that prayer warrior. But let me just be honest with you. To be an elite level prayer, you have to be willing to confess your sins to God and to others. But that's okay, because our God is a good, good Father. Amen.